Good evening and welcome everyone to our Carols by Candlelight service. If you're a visitor here, I hope you feel very welcome and do feel free to join us for mince pies and mulled wine after the service. For anyone who's never heard of Jesus before or they don't know who he is, it'd be our joy that by the end of the service you may know more about him than you do now. And for those of us who have experienced the love of Christ for many years, let us rejoice in the truth of Christmas and that God came down to earth for us. And in saying that, let's say our call to worship, which comes from Matthew 7, verses 7 through 8. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Let's sing our first item of praise, Joy to the World, and remain standing for our opening prayer. His birth. Jesus, who took the form of a servant and showed perfect obedience, even to death on a cross. Through that death, all who hear your good news of Christ, how he lived a perfect life, how he died in place of our sins. Those sins being the things that we do that do not show you honour and love. He lived and died so that we could be in relationship with you, the great, loving, eternal God of all the universe, who loved us when we were still enemies to you, who cares for us, but not only cares for us, but also through Christ calls us sons and daughters. We are filled with awe that your love for us. We know the times when we've had bad thoughts, when we're embarrassed that anyone could even see or hear. But you see everything that we think and do, and yet you still love us. We thank you for your word that makes clear your Son is God, And in being so, was the only one who could carry out the rescue plan of salvation. Your word shows us who you are, your character, and your desire for justice. We pray that you are working in our hearts and in our minds. And we pray that anyone here who does not know you will hear the call of Christ and follow. Those of us who know you and follow you as our Lord and Saviour, we are brought to thankfulness once again for a God who has done everything, our faith being dependent on Jesus, not ourselves. We praise you, our great God and Saviour. In Jesus' name, amen. Shortly, you'll hear a little more from me, very little, but I'll let our readers come up when they see their names, almost like in Argos, and I'll let our gifted musicians lead us in praise for our carols and psalm. But before I do that, I wanted to give a little context to our first two readings. They come from Isaiah and Micah, who were prophets of God, who spoke his words to the Jewish people around 700 years before Christ's birth. They called the Israelites to turn back to the Lord after not following his will, and speaking of a future hope for them. Our first reading will be read by Archie, and then, as I say, service will follow.
The reading, as you can see, is from Isaiah 9. We start with verses 1 and 2, and then it'll be 6 and 7 after that. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former times, he brought into contempt the land of Luna, sorry, and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he made gracious the way of the sea, the land beyond Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The second one, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them has light shined. Verse 6, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Verse 7. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this.
Yeah. First reading comes from Micah chapter 5, verses 2 to 5. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. Therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labour has given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel, and he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace.
This next reading comes from Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 38. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favoured one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favour with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her.
From Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, just being a man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. "Behold, the virgin shall conceive a son, and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God is with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus.
Thank you for that, Ian, and thank you for everyone who's been reading so far and leading the worship, and welcome to Glasgow City Free Church, our carol service here in Partick. My name is Matthias, and I'm just going to do a short talk to us a little bit about why we're here, what we're talking about, and wonderful to have all of you here. One of my favorite picture books growing up was by a guy, this Dutch-American guy called Peter Spears, and it's just called Christmas. I don't know if anybody knows it, but the book doesn't have any text attached to it. It's just a series of these really beautiful kind of big paintings with all these wonderful details. So as a kid, you can look at it and, you know, find little things in the corners. And the book follows a family right around Christmas, and you see them, you know, going shopping and hanging out with their friends and eating their meals and watching TV and all those sort of things. All these Christmassy things that you'd expect. And I was thinking of this book the other day, not just because I was reminiscing about my childhood, but because there's a really good representation about how we think about Christmas in it, I think. And you see it in the first panel and the last panel. The first panel, you see the family, they're at a bank or a post office or something like that. And on the counter is a little flip calendar, and it says number of days until Christmas, and underneath there's a number, and you can flip down as you get closer to Christmas. So at the start of the book, you see, you flip down, number of days until Christmas is 12. At the very end of the book, you know, you just watch them do their Christmas thing, you see all of them getting stuff and everything like that. And then at the very end of the book, you see them again at the post office or the bank or whatever, and the counter's there, and the counter's there, and it says number of days until Christmas, 364. It's just reset, and you can start counting it down again. And I think, like I said, this captures so well how we think about Christmas. We each have our own mental flip calendar. We start counting down the days of Christmas at some point. I'm sure there might be some people out there who start counting down from 364, maybe. I don't start being American, I don't start thinking about it until after Thanksgiving. I know some people say December 1st. I know some people in this congregation who are wearing Christmas jumpers like mid-November. And you know who you are. But we each have our own mental calendar. But we also have our own ways that we get into Christmas, start building up this anticipation for and getting excited for it. Help us get into the Christmas spirit. You know, we listen to specific songs, wear certain clothing, wearing my Christmas tie and a pair of Christmas socks on, you can't see. Watch movies, do specific things, eat certain foods. We do all these things because we like building up the anticipation for Christmas. And we do all this because we know it's coming. You know, from the way our nature of our calendars work, on December 26th, we know, we've been promised that 364 days later, we're going to have another Christmas. So we know it's coming, and we have something to look forward to. One of my favorite Christmas songs is by the Beach Boys, and it has this great line, which is, Christmas comes this time each year, which is brilliant because it's just, yeah, you're right. Yes. And we might look down our nose at all this anticipation sometimes and all this excitement and the way we build up around Christmas. But the reality of this idea of something promised and waiting for that and having that promise fulfilled is a core part of the Christmas story. And, you know, the way it might look and what we might be waiting for and how we wait for it is different, definitely. But this idea of promise and fulfillment, you know, waiting for Christmas, having Christmas, is really part of the Christmas story that we've been hearing so far. And we see this most clearly from the passages that we first read, those Isaiah and those Micah passages. Now, if this is, you know, even if this is your first time in a church, first of all, welcome. And second of all, you're probably familiar, at least with some part, with the Christmas story from Luke and Matthew that we've been reading and that you'll continue to hear, you know, story of the lowing cattle and the, you know, no room in this inn, everything like that, the manger, the whole thing. But you might not be too familiar with who Isaiah and Micah are and why we include them and why we read them at a service like this. And even if you are a longtime churchgoer and you've been to dozens of these types of services, it's easy to forget why we read Isaiah and Micah. It's easy to forget why we include something that doesn't kind of fit into our lowing cattle, swallowing foes image. As Stephen said earlier on, Isaiah and Micah are two prophets. Those are people through whom God would talk. They were contemporaries with each other, and they would talk to the people of Israel. That's God's chosen people. And as Stephen said, they said a lot of things. Some of it not so uplifting, because God's people were doing a lot of backsliding. But one of the things they both talk about, as we see in these two passages, is the event that we are celebrating this evening. So, you know, we heard the Isaiah passage. He talks about to us a child will be born, so he's telling us who's coming. Then Micah talks about the place it's going to happen. He says it's going to be in Bethlehem, and he also talks that someone's going to be born in Bethlehem. Sorry about that. Like Stephen said, too, they made their prophecies about 700 to 800 years or so before the events that take place, before the rest of the story that we will hear. Now, if my history is right, and someone please correct me if I'm wrong, but if you go back about 700 or so years, Robert the Bruce is still alive. So from us, 700 years ago from us, Robert the Bruce is still alive. That's how far back we're talking. It's like Robert the Bruce said, you know, on December 19, 1321, you know, that one day people are going to hold a carol service on Crow Road, and then you wait 700 years for that event to happen. That's how long we're talking. So that's a really, really long time to wait. So you have these prophets promising one day that God will do these things. He's going to send somebody, and he's going to be wonderful. And then people wait for 700 years. The promise is passed down from generation to generation. Parents tell their children, and those children then they'll tell their children, and so on and so forth for 700, 800 years. And that matches part of what makes our Christmas so exciting. So, you know, it's a year away. That's just long enough where, you know, it's not happening so frequently. But it's close enough that you can look forward to it and you can anticipate it. But in that distance gives enough time just to build up anticipation. But imagine having to wait hundreds and hundreds of years for this promise to be fulfilled. And, you know, it's also worth mentioning, you know, we read these Isaiah and Micah passages, but this promise predates Isaiah and Micah. This goes back to the beginning of human history. God makes this promise that he's going to send someone. So this is a promise that is building, and the anticipation around it is building. You know, and it's also not just how long you wait for something, but it's the quality of what you're waiting for that's important. That matters how much you care about it. If you lend somebody a book, and they say, you know, I'll promise to give you back, you're not really, you might, but you're probably not going to count down the minutes until you get that book back, unless it's something really special. And, you know, part of the reason we enjoy Christmas so much is that it's something that's nice and that we can't wait for and we look forward to. It's, you know, it's time with family. It's good food and drink. It's presents. It's time off school. For most of us, fortunately, we look forward to Christmas because it's a good time of year. So what's this quality of the promise that's been made with Isaiah and Micah that we see? Who is this person being sent? Well, it's in reality, it's his very own son. God said he's going to send his own son. And in Isaiah and Micah, we see who this son is going to be. He's going to be a shepherd. That's someone who protects. He's going to be a wonderful counselor. That's someone who's a wise advisor. He's going to wisely advise people. He's going to be a prince of peace. He's going to be someone who rules with justice and righteousness. Someone who will bring stability, peace, justice, protection with him. I think there's a lot of us here tonight that could do with someone that can offer protection, who can bring us advice, who can bring us peace, who can bring us justice. That's what's being promised here. But even more than that, it's not just peace in this moment. Like I said, he's going to be his own son who is going to be our savior. You know, we all have this problem. We all have this problem, what we call sin. But it's our breaking of the relationship with God. It is the failures and the stumblings that we all do all the time. It's our problem. It's our fault. But we can't deal with it. And so God says, I'm going to send someone who can deal with that problem, and I can fix this relationship. And that's what he does. He sends a son. He's born in a relatively insignificant town. So we, Micah says, it's Bethlehem. You can't even be, not even worth being numbered among the 12 tribes of Israel. But he's born there. He grows up. He lives a perfect life. He's an upright man. But yet he dies. He's killed as a sacrifice. So that, and he died in our place. So, you know, it's hard to imagine holding on to a promise that long. I think we have a hard time thinking outside of our current lifetime. I think we can maybe think outside of our life and maybe the lifetime of our children, but we're pretty short-sighted people. We can't think that far down the line. But the people who heard these promises from God were able to wait generations and generations, excitedly, hopefully, building this anticipation, waiting for this promise to be fulfilled, because they knew that God was going to fulfill it, and that they knew that he was going to fulfill it perfectly. And he did, as he always does. Like I said, 2,000 years ago, this son was born, and that's why we rejoice. That's why we have things like this, because it's a remarkable event that this promise that's been promised since the beginning of human history has been fulfilled in this small town with this ordinary-looking child who is going to go on and die for our sins. There's one more story I'm going to tell about promise and fulfillment. You'll hear it in a little bit in its original form, because it's our last reading of the night. It's not normally lumped into the Christmas story, which is a shame, because I think that's an oversight. I think it has to do with Christ's birth and his coming. It's one of my favorite stories in the Bible. It's the story of a righteous and devout man named Simeon. Now, we don't know much about Simeon. We don't know how old he was, but we know that he was a righteous man. He was frequently being depicted as being late in life. And at some point during his life, God promised Simeon that he would not die until he saw his Savior, until this person that God had promised would come. Simeon was going to see this person. God says, you're not going to die until you see him with your own eyes. Like I said, we don't know how long he waited, but tradition has he waited probably most of his life. And I'm sure it was one of those things where he remembered God's promise, but it kind of sits in the back of your mind and you eventually kind of maybe think about it here and there. But he knew it was going to be fulfilled. One day, he goes to the temple. Like I said, he's a righteous man, so he goes to the temple. And he sees this husband and wife, and it's Mary and Joseph. And they, like I said, they're ordinary people from this sort of small town. You know, they're what we'd say maybe working class. You know, they're you know, not anybody special. And they have an ordinary looking kid. But Simeon realizes that this is nothing. This child might look ordinary, but he's far from it. And he comes over and he takes this child in his arms and he praises God because he realized that he has seen his Savior with his own eyes. And he prays. It's this wonderful moment as he holds this child and he just gives praise for God that he can rest easy now that he's seen his salvation. It's this beautiful story of someone waiting on a promise and God fulfilling it to that person. And I think it's easy to be jealous of Simeon. You know, he got to see Jesus. He got to hold him in his arms. He got to see his Savior in person. But I think in reality, you and I, we have it better. Simeon had to wait his entire life until he met his Savior. He had to wait all the way to the end until he could rest. But right now, you and I, your Savior, Jesus, is here. And you can meet him right now and right here. We don't have to wait. I hope you enjoy the rest of the service.
Let's pray together. Great God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your promises that you make to us. We thank you for those promises which you gave to the prophet Isaiah, to the prophet Micah, these promises that you would send your son and all these glorious things would come to pass. We thank you that you broke into human history and you gave us your son that he would come and live a perfect life and die in our place.
We pray, Lord, that we would be like Simeon and that we would anticipate your promises being fulfilled. Not necessarily, Lord, in our lifetimes, but in the future, promises of your return back to earth in which you will set all things right. Lord, we pray that and praise and thank you that the promises which we have, which we see in Christ, when we look back and we see that Jesus died for our sins, Simeon didn't get to see. And so we do, Lord, rejoice that we were able to live in a time in which we know that Jesus died for our sins. And so we pray, Lord, that you would help us to embrace this for ourselves, that we would come to faith in you and to strengthen our faith. We pray, Lord, that you would stir up in our hearts a desire to be joyful at this time. It's so difficult in a world filled with chaos to find peace, but we thank you that we can find peace in the Prince of Peace. And so we pray, Lord, that you would be with us and continue with us as we sing praises to your name and as we hear your word being read. We pray that you would bless us all this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Comes from Luke chapter 2, verses 8 to 20. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with an angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told to them concerning the child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds had told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as had been told to them.
This reading is from Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men came from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the child, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way.
Oh,
2, verses 25 to 35. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own heart, through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed."
Now the blessing of God, and now may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, one true and living God, rest and remain with each one of you, now and always.
Amen.